The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Exploring the Word, and we thank you for listening today, and we hope you're having a good day. This is Bert Harper. It's good to be back with you after being gone a week, and back with Dr. Alex McFarland. And I want to give a shout out to Jim Stanley and Wesley Wildman for sitting in this chair for that week. But it is good to be back. And Alex, I know you guys finished up 1 Corinthians and you did Jude. And in a moment, we're going to start with 2 Corinthians. But before we do that, we've got something we need to do. And the first thing I believe we need to do is go to the Lord in prayer. We've got brothers and sisters out in Texas that are hurting beyond measure. And here in this Bible class that we have, small group, we believe in praying for one another, don't we?
We really do. We really do. And yes, we do have some housekeeping and some business and news to share. But let's begin this week of Exploring the Word with prayer. And Bert, let's both pray. I'll start, you conclude. And everyone, wherever you are listening, pray for the comfort of God to those precious, precious people in Texas. And let's pray that God will protect our nation and send a revival. And let's go to the Lord right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you never slumber nor sleep, and you are on your throne and you are in control. And Lord, you are the God of all comfort. And so we pray, Lord, that you will comfort the people in Texas. Lord, people everywhere are hurting, and this unspeakable tragedy, Lord, begin to heal our nation. And Father, cause this country to turn to you, from our leaders through every strata of our nation. May the Spirit of God draw people to Jesus. Let this not be a time for bickering and acrimony or political leveraging, but Lord, cause this nation to turn to you. And Lord, in your power and in your mercy, would the Spirit of God fall on this country, restrain evil, prevent further bloodshed and violence. And Lord, may our hearts be humbled, may our hearts be tender, and may our lives be obedient. And Father, heal us and restore us. And we know that can only be if we turn to you, in Jesus' name.
Father, I come to you as well, joining my brother Alex and my brothers and sisters all across America, coming and petitioning to you the comfort that you can bring. We're starting the study of 2 Corinthians, and in the first chapter, Paul writes to this church, and he says, "Our God, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Father, I pray for those believers in Charleston, South Carolina, that went through this, not quite as destructive, but that church knew what it was to respond in a Christ-like way. I pray that those that are in Texas would look at them as a model of what to demonstrate the power and the grace of God. And Father, I pray that some other churches. I know a church out in Colorado Springs quite a few years ago that had the attack upon them, and some few other churches there. And Father, I pray that those and others would comfort those there in Sutherland Springs, Texas. And Father, may our brothers and sisters here, may we petition you that you'd be close to them. I know their families, they're hurting beyond belief. One family, four as we know, lost at least 8 family members within one family. Mm. I cannot imagine. That was one 18 months old, Father, and one that a baby that had not been born. They're with you now, Father. We thank you for that reality, Father, and I pray that we as a country, we might, as believers, bind ourselves together in your love and in your power and stand in righteousness for you. And Father, we pray that you would touch lives and use this for all of us to examine, to make sure that we're in the faith, that there's been a time in our life where a relationship that is real has started, and Father, it's real in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Alex, thank you for that. I hurt when I heard this. Is beyond measure. And again, we just stand, we want to stand with them, don't we?
We do. You know, I got to tell you, I have just come to love Texas. It's almost like a second home, and I've been down there to preach in a number of places, but especially since Exploring the Word has been going on, you know, for about 7 or 8 years. I get a lot of invitations to come to Texas, and we have just, myself and our family have just fallen in love with Texas. And I want to tell you, yesterday I just about cried. I was at a church and we did an event, you know, way down in the south part of South Carolina. And, you know, we do hurt. Our hearts do break. Bert, after Columbine in 1999, Josh McDowell, and Josh is just a giant of the Christian faith in our nation. But after Columbine, Josh McDowell was in the news and said, if we don't really have a revival, the day will come when shooters will probably go in a church on a Sunday morning and assassinate worshipers in a sanctuary. And that was 19 years ago that he said that. And I remember thinking, heaven forbid, but this is happening, isn't it?
It is. And let me remind, we've got listeners close by Victoria, Texas. One of
Correct.
Our strong stations is 80 miles away from Sutherland Springs. It reaches out. Far as we know, the radio, you know, would not reach Sutherland Springs, but those that are in Sutherland Springs would be commuting and different things. They could probably pick up our AFR affiliate there, our network there, our station. So we do have some identity there. So I pray those folks that's in Victoria that's listening to Exploring the Word, you know, do what you can to minister to them besides the prayer. If you find out some families that are involved, minister to them and pray for them and see what you can do. So anyway, we wanted to do that. And Alex, you was talking about where you were this weekend. I need to give a shout out too, brother. Last week, I was off a few days, but I was traveling up to Kentucky to a small community called Bardwell, Kentucky.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Mississippi Baptist Church was hosting an event there in Bardwell. The pastor, Mark, and his wife, Cindy Burnett, they are just great people. I mean, they are fabulous people that Jan and I have grown to just appreciate and love. And so we had a great time there in Bardwell, Kentucky. And we stayed in Columbus, Kentucky, and we met Rob and Rose Wallace. Rob is an avid listener. He was asking about you, Alex, and they own a store called Beards and Roses General Store, not beers, but beards.
Okay.
And
okay.
If you saw Rob, you'd see why you'd call it Beards. He could fit into the Robinson family down in Monroe, Louisiana, well. And he's just a great listener, and he and Rose, she is a fantastic lady. And I just wanted to give a shout out to, we met others that we, Dennis and some more that we met there, and it was a joy to be there. It's great to find listeners that all over the United States, and I just wanted to give those people a shout out, Alex.
Well, amen, amen. Well, that is great, and I want to give a shout out too for those of you that know Greenville, North Carolina, where East Carolina University is. I'm at Grace Church. Pastor Mike Meshaw, who has been a great advocate over the years, and came in here, and they're letting me use their equipment while I do the show today because I'm speaking at East Carolina tonight. So if you're, I'm going to be in the Jenkins Fine Arts Center tonight at 7 p.m. if you are near East Carolina University. But folks, listen to this. Next weekend, Okay, this is going to be Sunday the 12th through Wednesday the 15th. I'm going to be in Van Wert, Ohio. And we have a lot of listeners in Lima, Ohio, Van Wert, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Great friend in the ministry, Trinity Evangelical Friends Church. This will be my third visit there. We, several years ago, had kind of an area-wide evangelistic event, and God blessed it in a big way. And so I'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday through Wednesday night. And we're going to be sharing the gospel, how to be saved, and the evidence for Christianity, a lot of things. So if you're in Van Wert, Ohio, I surely would love to see you and look forward to those great folks at Trinity Evangelical Friends and all the surrounding churches that are partnering with this event.
Amen. One more thing. Tonight I'll be preaching at Cherry Creek Baptist Church in Pontotoc County, not far from Tupelo. There's a men's rally, and I'll be speaking to those men at 6:30. So all of you that are in Pontotoc County, I pray you'll make your way to Cherry Creek Baptist Church, 6:30 tonight, and I'll be preaching and sharing. So Alex and I, Alex, my dad would be proud. He said, you know, keep busy, and that way you'll stay out of trouble, Bert.
That's
so,
right.
So it's good to be busy.
We do our best.
Yeah, we do. Well, let's do a little bit of an introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians. We've finished 1 Corinthians, and I appreciate Jim Stanley doing that with you, and then yeah. Wesley, and you did the book of Jude, and 2 Corinthians is a good book to follow up with 1 Corinthians, but honestly, it's not the second correspondence that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. We have a correspondence that probably did not make it into the scriptures, and we find evidence, and I know we usually start in chapter 1, but I want to look at chapter 2, verse 4 to give you this. And it says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. If you read the whole context, it seems like Paul wrote a letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And some people call it a severe letter because it goes on and even uses that word in verse 5, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. And but anyway, this is, if you start reading it from, like if you were to go to a Bible college or seminary, they would call it the Corinthian correspondence because Paul would establish the church, he would go away, he'd probably get a letter, and then he would have them writing a letter to him. He writes another letter to them, which is 1 Corinthians answering those questions. And they come back and they say, they're not doing what you say. So Paul wrote a second letter, and it was severe. And he started there. He may have even visited between those two times. And then after they halfway corrected themselves, I say halfway, he writes 2 Corinthians in some ways thanking them for following the Lord. Yeah. I love the book. The correspondence in 1 and 2 Corinthians, I think it demonstrates Paul's desire to help a local church get it right. Would you say that as well?
Oh, I think so, absolutely. And, you know, Paul had written and called them to repentance, and you're right. They were a rebellious people, many full of attitude, and they had, you know, kind of spoken slander against Paul. And so he has to write to him, and Titus delivers it, Titus and another brother. But here's the thing. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, you are the epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I think it's very interesting. While they're corresponding, you know, he's written letters and given instruction. The Holy Spirit led Paul to write these things. And the people that had been brought to Christ, they were like a living letter.
Amen.
A living epistle, weren't they?
They were, and we are as well. And we're going to be back with more right after this break.
Do you struggle with your prayer life? I do. I struggle with knowing if I've prayed long enough, fervent enough, or even specific enough. But what I struggle with most is knowing whether or not I am praying the will of God. What is really on the heart of God. So how do I know when I'm praying the will of God? Because when I pray the Word of God, it's never contrary to the will of God. So when it comes to this matter of praying for revival and spiritual awakening, Where can I go in Scripture to know that I'm really praying what's on God's heart? Isaiah 64 is the perfect place. Can I encourage you to read and pray through Isaiah 64 as a way to ask God for revival in our nation? I'm Byron Paulus, founder of OneCry.com.
Most people think idol worship is only practiced in primitive cultures. But Dr. Tony Evans says it's as common as can be if you understand what the term really means. He'll provide some insight on that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
An idol is an unauthorized noun, person, place, or thing that you look to meet the needs in your life. You're looking to it. Idols weren't just something that was there. It was you looking to that something that was there to do something for you. So in places around the world, people will worship the sun and the moon and the stars and the water and the trees. But they're not just worshiping that to worshiping that. They're doing that because they're hoping their worship of that thing brings something to them. Now, you and I over here, we don't worship those kind of idols. We worship American idols. We worship people and popularity and power and prestige and possessions because we look to it to meet a need. When you look to an unauthorized noun, or when you look to an authorized noun in an unauthorized way, you have an idol. You don't need a tree. They could be an actor, an actress, an entertainer. It could be your bank account. It could be your house. It could be the people living in your house. When you look to them in an unprescribed way from God, you just created an idol. So before we go any further, are there any idolaters in the house?
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Tony's free weekly email devotional when you visit us at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Word of God speak.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice, word of God speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place.
I pray that God is ministering to you today through the Word of God and even through song. Alex, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the issues is addressed with the very first line. Let's look at it for a moment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. One of the things that Paul was having to deal with was some, we would call them Judaizers. They were the people said, oh, yeah, it's not enough to convert to Christianity. You first got to, as a Gentile, you got to become a Jew, and then you go into Christianity. You got to do this, which is a works-based. And, and they were denying Paul's apostleship, and he was writing concerning that. So the first thing he does is hit it and just head on, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Sometimes, when there is an issue, no skirting the issue, no trying to do anything, just hit it square on. And he does here, doesn't he?
Yeah, he really does. And he says, you know, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, I think it's just precious. We talk about the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And indeed, Timothy and Titus are helping in the writing and the carrying out of this. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, that's verse 3, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Now, we're going to talk about what that tribulation is, that we're going to get some insight in verse 8, but let's talk about the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We've talked about it many times on the program. Oftentimes, Bert, you know, will say, why are we going through this or that? Why? And at least part of the reason that the righteous sometimes suffer is because it's preparation for ministry. Down the road, the comfort that we got from God, and we know it's real, someday we'll come along somebody who needs encouragement, and we, as a veteran brother or sister in the journey, we can say, look, I understand, and believe me, God is there. You know, Bert, somebody who has survived cancer really knows how to minister to somebody who's facing cancer. Maybe if you've had the death of a child, or the loss of a spouse, you are uniquely equipped to minister to somebody who's going through that valley. So at least, because we always want to know why. At least part of it is that we can comfort somebody with the comfort, the same comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted from God.
Amen, Alex. Now let's go over this to make sure. One, we're comforted by the Paraclete, the Comforter himself, the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send to you. And the King James Version translates it, comforter. Now, again, you can translate it that way, paraclete, or the one who comes. But it's pretty interesting, I think, that he uses that word, and they translated it that way. So you get comfort from the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Secondly, you get comfort for the Word of God. If you can read the Word of God will help you sift through the tribulation that comes to the saints. We live in a fallen world. We face discipline. We are people who are purged, and we're people who God, you know, lets great things happen because we just live in that world. And thirdly, we're comforted by those who have gone through it before us, and they come alongside of us. So honestly, when you're looking at the comfort that a child of God gets, Alex, it's at least triple. It may be quadruple, because when you look at the church as a whole, there should not just be somebody in the church who's gone through that with you, but you've got other people that may not be able to identify with your issue or your hurt, but they draw, they come beside you. I've had to do that many times as a pastor. I've had people that's lost children, people that have had their so many difficulties and other things, and as pastor, I went alongside them. So you get really quadruple comfort, the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives, the comfort that the Word of God gives, the comfort that those who have gone through that tribulation give, and then the comfort that the whole church as a whole. I would say it's worth coming to Christ even for that one thing that you get out of it, Alex.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Paul talks about this. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. And the word there really means burdened or challenged. Now, some of the things people have really pondered, you know, what did he mean, the trouble in Asia? And Bert, as I'm probably, you know, as you were studying for this also, you know, there were a lot of things. In Ephesus, 1 Corinthians 15:32, he talks about fighting wild beasts. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, we're going to read about Paul getting 39 stripes, getting whipped before a Jewish court. In Acts 19, Paul survived a riot in Ephesus. There was persecution as he was leaving for Troas, Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. Then he had his thorn in the flesh, so he's pressed out of measure. But one of the things, and let's talk about this a little bit, in 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul had said, now don't grumble. And a lot of people have theorized that, you know, they were a little bit mad at him because he said he was going to come and he changed his plans. That wasn't this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that he says, you know, they were feeling a heaviness or a sorrow, maybe even mad at him, because it wasn't that he just arbitrarily said, oh, I'm not going to go. You know, he was on mission for God. But this was a group that he had to remind them, look, you think you got troubles? Let me tell you about the last few years of my life. So he had to remind them not to grumble.
He did. And it makes it, it's again, let me see if you draw this parallel. I'm going to try to draw it, and I want you to respond to it, even, you know, if you don't agree. But in chapter 4 about the comfort, he mm-hmm. mentions the comfort before he mentions the difficulty.
Right.
And I think what that does, if you're a born-again believer, God's given you everything you need for life and godliness in this present world. Even that which the world brings on, he's already equipped us to deal with it.
Okay, yeah.
That's what it means. And notice what he says in verse 8, and I think it's compounded, that we were burdened beyond measure. Okay, that's horrible. Above strength, that's even more compounded.
That means I got more on me than
I got more.
Can handle.
And then he said, so that we despaired even for our life, that's triple. And then in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God only. In other words, he had everything taken from him, from hope, except God.
Right.
And every
right.
once in a while, folks, I believe you, most Christians get there. We're stripped with everything. It may be health. It may be the big C. It may be cancer. It may be the big D, divorce. It may be the pink slip. You have no job, and you have no earthly idea how you're going to pay the bills. Everything is completely stripped, and the only thing you have is God. Here's the question. Is that sufficient, Alex?
Mm. And we've got to ask ourselves that question. Is Jesus really enough for us?
That's right.
Now, obviously, he is. You know, he's the infinite Lord Almighty, the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. And that's a test of spiritual maturity. I mean, we're so blessed that in America, you know, we have all the food we could need and a roof over our head, and we have so many of the amenities that people around the world don't have, and we go to church and we sing the hymns. But would we be satisfied if all we had in this life was Jesus and the shirt on our back, maybe? There are a lot of people throughout history and even today, Christians that have valiantly stood for God, and they didn't have any of the things that we think are necessities for life. I really think that's the mark of a fully yielded heart, that good times, bad times, at all times, we really are satisfied with Jesus.
Amen. That sounds like her song, I am satisfied with Jesus. But
Amen.
The question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is Jesus satisfied with me? It's, listen, he is everything we need. But listen, we need to act like it. We need to act
we
like
really do.
We need to act like Jesus is enough, because he is, whether we know it or not, he is sufficient.
Well, I know we've moved ahead a little bit, and folks, if you're just tuning in, we're in 2 Corinthians, really the first couple of chapters, and we're going to get to your calls and your Bible questions here in a moment. I want to give the number. It's 888-589-8840. But in verse 4, Bert, you mentioned that he really talks about the mercy of God before the trials, and chapter 3 had sort of wrapped up about there's a veil where the hearts of people are blinded, but one day the veil is going to be removed, and we've got this ministry to serve the Lord. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I think there's a volume of truth in there. If it's translated faint not, or don't give up, or don't throw in the towel, think about this. The mercy we've received, that God gave his life to save us. We found salvation. We're going to help those who aren't yet saved to find salvation. And we know God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Regardless of the cross you bear, my dear friend, remember who saved you. Remember who called you. Remember who is with you, will never leave you. And if you keep your eyes on Jesus, he'll give you strength for the day to keep on keeping on.
Amen, Alex. And this is a theme in 2 Corinthians, that God gives us what we need when we need it. And Alex, we can look at people and I've said this. I said, man, I don't understand how they can be going through what they're going through. I mean, it looked like it was more than anybody could bear. And someone has come to remind me, it says, God gives you what you need when you need it, not before. But he prepares you for it. He has given you what you need in this present world. But we don't know it until we're going through it. You know, sometimes we don't know what we have until we have it. And Christ is sufficient. Let's do one more thing before we go to the break. And that's going back to chapter 1, because that theme of him being with us through the whole thing is worth all of 2 Corinthians. I want to say that. But look down at verse 15, and that doesn't mean we're skipping everything, but I think that lets us to bring to the last point we want to make today. And this, in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. In other words, he says, my original plan was come to you and have a face-to-face meeting with you. That's what I decided to do. But over in chapter 2, it says, chapter 2, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. It's amazing how we need to be flexible in the will of God to come and to go. Paul was speaking for experience because he's the one over in the book of Acts who was determined to go north on his second missionary journey. Matter of fact, it says two different times he wanted to go north, but the Holy Spirit restrained him. The Holy Spirit stood against him, and then that's when he heard the Macedonian call. So what, and I don't know exactly, and I don't think there's an ABC to this or 1, 2, 3 step. I think you're to go and you keep on doing what God's called you to do, but you need to be ready to change. You need to be ready for God to steer you to the left or steer you to the right or tell you, not here, but there. And here he said, I determined to come to you, but now I'm not. Paul was movable. Yeah. He wasn't so set in his ways that he's going to do it no matter what. No, he was able to listen and discern the Spirit of God. Alex, how important is that in our life?
Oh, it's really important. And, you know, you want to be able to hear the Spirit of God. In verse 2 of chapter 4, it talks about renouncing the hidden things and don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. Listen, folks, there are times when you're going to have to sort of flex a little and change gears. Now, I don't mean flexing on truth. Jesus, the one and only Son of God. I mean, there are, we've talked many, many times about the non-negotiables that we never budge on, the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ. But when it comes to ministry plans, you see, Paul had to come kind of in confrontation in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. He said, I didn't want to come to you in sorrow. But there had been a confrontation, and so he had probably written this second letter. You know, it's 1 Corinthians, you know, 2.0 before 2 Corinthians, because there had been conflict, and there Paul and some of Paul's colleagues had been really kind of insulted, and some of the troublemakers had said, you don't have to listen to them. But now, knowing that the Spirit of God was working in the lives of people, he was able to sort of change course and write 2 Corinthians, which is rich with truth and love and encouragement and a little bit of reprimand, but not as much as it had been.
That's exactly right. He really starts out in chapters 1 through 9, if you're following the outline, commending them, and he saves some of the reprimand to the last few chapters.
Yeah.
That's what he does. Thank you for listening. 888-589-8840. Alex and I can't wait to hear from you with your questions.
And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Illegal immigrant activists calling themselves the Immigration Liberation Movement shut down Nancy Pelosi's press conference. Pelosi, a stalwart supporter of the DREAM Act, was rebuked aggressively when she voiced her support for Dreamers. The activist shouted, "Not Dreamers, all 11 million. They also shouted, "No borders, no nations, stop deportations." In doing so, they revealed the globalists' endgame for the entire DACA conversation. Efforts to grant amnesty to the so-called Dreamers is nothing more than an opening move toward amnesty for all illegal immigrants.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hi, my name is Alex Njimana. I received my Operation Christmas Child shoebox after the Rwandan genocide. During a tough time in my life, it gave me hope and showed me that somebody loved me. You can share God's love by packing a shoebox of your own, or you can build one online at SamaritansPurse.org. You never know how a small gift can help change the life of a child in need. Visit SamaritansPurse.org today.
Hello everyone, I'm Tim Wildman. Our spiritual heritage tours of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, as well as Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, they fill up several months in advance. So I'm letting you know now, our June and September tours are ready to sign up for. If you want to register, go to our website, spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com, and check out our June and September 2018 tours.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. No matter what your station in life, God's given you influence to lead people to Him. He's commissioned you with the Great Commission. He's commanded you to love your neighbors. And He's promised you that He'll make everything in your life work for good when your reason for being is the redemption of everyone around you. And if you're a believer, you're in full-time ministry 24/7 because everything you do every moment of the day either leads people to or away from God. And in case you haven't noticed, this daily program is never about us. It's about you, about your ministry, because we're not a ministry. We're a resource for your ministry. It's all about your fulfilling God's purpose for your life every moment of every day outside the walls. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone every day closer to Jesus. For help doing that, go to ROTW.com.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Exploring the Word. We're going to get your calls and your Bible questions just right away. I do want to remind you that Christmas is coming really quickly, and American Family Association has these wonderful Christmas wristbands that are just such a good witnessing tool, and you can get those if you go online to AFA Store, and there it's really great. AFA.net, here's the website, AFA.net/wristbandch. Wristband CH, and they're a great witnessing tool. People want them, and what you can do, you can start up a conversation, share Jesus, give away the wristband. Could make a big difference in somebody's heart and life. So go to afa.net/wristbandch.
And they're decorated for Christmas. They're green with white lettering and a red cross. They are just beautiful. They are an attention getter. And if you wear them long enough in long sleeves, you can see them underneath the sleeve there. So it is. So we say wear them and share them. So order
That's
right. That 10, wear them, give them away, and keep on wearing yours. Keep one for yourself so you can identify with Christ. But we hope you'll do that, AFA.net, and you'll find it there. And so I pray that you'll do that. Well, let me give that number because we do have two or three lines open. It is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex, this is what I missed last week, so I want to do it right now. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Carolyn from Texas. Carolyn, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, Alex and Bert. I have a question. How can I be sure that God is moving me out of the church that I'm in and into another church?
Okay, Carolyn, thank you for that. Alex, if it's not a faith, it can't be. Can you do something 100% without? Okay, Paul said, Lord, thank you for my belief, and I praise God, but help my unbelief. About things like that, there's a certain amount of knowledge that you know, but is there a little bit of reluctance there based upon the unknown?
Well, God bless you, and thank you for being conscientious and wanting to be in the church where God has called you and where God can use you. You know, I think there are some doctrinal reasons to leave a church. I think there can be some ethical reasons to leave a church. And then I think there can be some just personal reasons to that God might lead you on. I will say this. I don't take joining or leaving a church lightly. It's a serious thing because, you know, it's where you're going to grow and get encouragement and have accountability, and you're going to grow and be used. I do think that sometimes there is a calling to move on. There's a calling to a church, and it's between you and the Lord. I wouldn't do it for frivolous reasons. I don't think you are, but, you know, just because you got your feelings hurt or something like that. But I think there's definitely theological reasons. I mean, if one of the core doctrines is being denied, or if they're doing something that's obviously unscriptural, I think there can be ethical reasons to leave a church. And I'm thinking of a church right now in Charlotte where the minister was caught in multiple affairs, and then it was sort of explained away, and, you know, he stayed in the pulpit. And a lot of people said, hey, this is a deal breaker, and I think rightly so. So I would say pray, use discernment, kind of examine your heart, don't you think, Bert?
I agree with you fully. Carolyn, let me give you one or two more things in doing so. One, you know, we don't have any problem in churches, even those that are assigned by a bishop or others. They say, well, it's time for one pastor to go from one church to another. And we understand that. So, oh, yeah, it's time. If that's true for a pastor, could it not be true for a member? I think it is. I think, as you said, you got all those reasons, but also it's sometimes God may put it on your heart to bid another church to minister and serve. Now, if you're not going to minister and to serve, I think you need to check up on your motives. The other thing I would say, after you find out that it's time, do it quickly. Don't just hang around to let, you know, people come up. Do it quickly and say, this is where God wants me. I'm headed that way. And you do it by faith. You really do. Can it be 100%? I'll be very frank with you. God has moved me from a church to another church two or three times. And then he moved me from the full-time pastorate to AFR, Alex. And each time I did it believing that it was God moving. Guess when I knew for sure it was? After I got there. It was confirmed. And I don't know how else to answer that, brother.
Yeah, and let me just say this. If it is a personality thing, or if there's, you know, some static between you and another believer, try to leave on good terms, but keep it confidential.
That's right. Amen.
The rumor mill is not the place to air any dirty laundry.
Amen.
That can be so destructive.
Carolyn, we pray for you. Okay, let's go to Arlene in Iowa. Arlene, welcome.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing good, brother.
Well, bless your
is
work.
It, how do you say your name? Is it Arlen?
Yes,
okay.
A-R-L-E-N, Arlen.
Okay,
Arlen.
Yes, sir. Welcome, Arlen.
Thank you. In Genesis, right before Aaron and Moses are going to go talk to the Pharaoh, a lady cuts the foreskin off and throws it at their feet. And I read that a few times, and I'm not quite sure what that meaning was.
Okay. Moses had not kept up his end of what he should be doing at home. Let me say that, Arlen. Moses was a good man, but he was a fallen man, just like Bert Harper. And he had left that part of God's command And his, it sounded like, in other words, throwing it at his feet was saying, this was your responsibility and I did it. Would you add to that, Alex?
Yeah, and let's remember what that was. Really, for the, you know, Israelite males, it was a sign of their covenant with God. It was really, and I know for our modern ears it might sound unusual, but it was almost like married people were.
Okay, we lost Alex real quick. We'll try to reestablish connection with him. And Alex, you're already back. Go ahead.
Yeah, you're there. For an Israelite male, that was a sign of their covenant with God, and that they were a part of the covenant with God. And you're right, Abraham had some remedial work to do in terms of his being a leader and in terms of his being a leader for God. And I do think it was kind of symbolic that he had not fully obeyed all that God had given him to do.
Okay. And we need to, as men, I'm going to be preaching at the men's rally tonight, and we men need to examine ourselves and say, what is taking place that so many, and this is not chauvinistic, this is nothing, but why are we forsaking some leadership in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, that we should step up to the plate, that we need to, you know, take on what God's assigned us to. So I pray all the men that are listening, step up to the plate and do all that God's called you to do as a man, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's go to West Virginia and talk to King. King, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thanks for taking my call, gentlemen. And I very much have appreciated your all's broadcast as well as AFR, period. Very much have enjoyed that and grown from that. I have a simple question for you two. I have been introduced, or I was told about the organization called the Sword of the Word, where my understanding is they feel like any other translation other than King James Version is incorrect. What is your all's take on that?
Okay. Thank you, brother. Listen, Alex, you and I have gotten that question. We hadn't had it in quite a while, honestly. We had not, King. But I want to start it out. The King James Version is a translation. It is a good translation. And it is Old English. It is one, especially the original Old English, and it's been changed a little bit. But it is a translation, isn't it, Alex?
It is. It is. And let me say this, and I love the church. Oh, my goodness. I love the local church. But really, King James onlyism is a phenomenon of mid.
Okay, he's coming in and going. We don't know the connection. You're back. Go ahead.
Oh, wow. Did I fall out again?
Yeah, just for 2 seconds. Go ahead.
Well, King James onlyism is an attribute of American Christianity, mid-20th century American evangelicalism. It's interesting. You've got to understand, really nowhere else in church history, of course, the King James Bible has only been around about 400 years, but the idea that this particular translation is the only way the Bible can be read in English is a kind of an odd thing, but there are a number of groups that have made that kind of a fundamental of their platform, Sword of the Lord. And I used to get that paper, and there's, you know, when they would reprint Charles Spurgeon or, you know, Vance Havner, that was really good. But I would say American independent separated fundamentalism, King James onlyism, it was kind of a marginalized shrinking group 20 years ago, and now it's really shrinking. The Bible can be translated in any number of languages, thank God, and the King James Bible is great, but it's not the only way the Hebrew and Greek texts can be rendered in English.
Amen. King, thank you for your call. And ironically enough, our next caller is James from Tennessee. When I say ironically, that would be King and then James. Go ahead, James, for your call, brother.
Well, it's ironic in too that this question pertains to translation.
Okay, yes.
And this is one I was sitting in the pew one Sunday, and the preacher read it, and I was reading along, and it was like 180 out. So I don't really have an agenda. I just
wanted your take on what you thought. I think he was reading out of the NIV, and mine was the King James. And one said the affirmative statement, and the other said the negative in the sentence.
And what verse was this? Do you remember?
This was Hebrews 4, verse 5.
Okay, here it is. I don't know what the King James. Here's the New King James, Alex, and you may find that while you're looking that up to get it in different translations. But it says, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And again, they shall not enter my rest. That's what it says in the New King James. Do you have?
Yeah, and okay, and the King James says, and let me get the whole chapter up here.
Yeah.
The King James says, if they shall enter my rest, let me read. And this relates a little bit to the numbering. Okay, here's the King James. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains. Okay, all right. What it's saying is, if you're not in Jesus, you will not enter the eternal Sabbath rest. Verse 5, and I'm looking at NIV, ESV, NASB, Holman Christian Standard. It makes knowing Christ conditional on the eternal Sabbath rest. So this is what my friend has called an antinomy. And anytime you translate from the original languages, Greek, there is the possibility for an antinomy. Now, an antinomy is an apparent contradiction, but on further examination, there's no contradiction. Regardless of the King James or the NIV, the NIV says they shall never enter my rest. In other words, if they reject Jesus. But the King James is saying, if they shall enter my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The bottom line, you have to look at the whole context. What like 4 through 7 is saying is the condition for being a part of the eternal Sabbath rest is that you are in Christ. In other words, saved. He is our Sabbath. So really, just looking at that one verse, it looks like they contradict, but they don't. The condition for the Sabbath rest is being in Christ.
And it is a quote from Psalm 95, verse 11, which
yes.
says, they shall not enter my rest. And it is pretty clear in the Hebrew, they shall not. And so it's, you know, it is with deference. When there's that little bit of difference, a lot of times it's in the translation in which way it would go. And
yeah.
It's like the word for or because. Sometimes people say the word for, but it has the idea of because you have received the remission of sins, not in order to get. So let's try. I think we can get this call. We don't usually do it at this time. We're going to try it quickly. Tim, we want to go to you because you're the last one, but make it quickly as you can, brother.
Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I just wanted to address the lady that you gave the advice to about changing churches.
Yes, sir.
I think maybe you missed out on, you know, Matthew 18 gives a process of if you have an issue with something in the church, you're supposed to bring it, you know, to that person and then, you know, take somebody with you and then go before the elders and then go before the church. I think that, you know,
yeah.
that should always be part of your decision-making process.
If it's an issue, Alex, that is a true statement. If it's just the Spirit of the Lord moving you because you know good and well, but if it's an issue, you don't make it from the whole church unless it's a real big issue. Would you say Tim's right on that?
I think it's right. Yeah, there is this process for church discipline, and you go privately and with another person, but not only privately to begin with, but certainly prayerfully.
Amen. Tim, thank you for that response, and I appreciate it, brother. Sometimes we don't give the full details, but I appreciate you listening to help us on that. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. We appreciate you. Tell someone about this program and the whole network and the lineup here, because we believe we want to do the will of God. Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.